Good morning, everyone. It's been a good morning. So good to be together. I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but Paul, it became real apparent to me in my preparation this week. He has had a lot to say about leadership in his letter to Timothy. He began the entire letter confronting the false teachers who were actually leading people astray. He condemned their strange doctrines, their fruitless discussions. They were shepherds, spiritual leaders, who had become savage wolves, corrupting the simple clarity of the glorious good news of the gospel. And then he turns his attention to young Timothy and affirms his ability to lead this church into a new direction. He instructs him to do that by teaching sound doctrine, but also living out his life as an example, being diligent to appoint elders and deacons who meet the biblical qualifications so that they might help him, partner with him in ministry to lead and shepherd the household of God. And now Paul once again turns to this topic of leaders, highlighting the attributes of both honorable and dishonorable elders, because there was both in the Ephesian church at that time. And it very much reminds me of what we looked at last week when he talked about worthy and unworthy widows. Because Paul understands as he revisits this topic of leaders that in some senses everything rises and falls on leadership. A church family can only be healthy when it is being led by healthy leaders. And when there's a culture of compromise, 99 times out of 100, it's because of corruption in the leadership, which, as we know, is precisely the problem in the church in Ephesus. And so Paul's words to Timothy are both warning and instruction. And even though, as we've talked about before, the focus is on elders in the church, it really has principles that apply to every single person in this room. Because everyone in this room, to a person, is a person of influence. You unavoidably... What I mean by that is you really don't have a choice. I remember back in the 90s when maybe Charles Barkley was the one who says, I'm not a role model. And we respond by that saying, you don't have a choice. You are an influence on the people around you. And so are each one of us. You have an influence in your marriage. You have an influence in your family. You have an influence among your peers, including what happens in a classroom or what happens in the workplace. And just like we see with elders, your character will determine the impact you have on other people. And only those who faithfully follow Christ can effectively, genuinely people. Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, anyone who wants to be first must be very last, and the servant of all. It's this heart of servant leadership that doesn't just apply to elders, but applies to everyone who claims the name of Christ. That is the example we are called to follow. So before we look at his word, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, I do pray that each and every person in this room here's something from what you inspired that speaks directly to their heart and in their life. That there's some practical application of how this applies in their marriage or in their family, in the workplace, in the classroom. Father, help us to appreciate the magnitude of our influence among the people that we live and share life with, but most importantly, Father, how much of that influence is determined by who we are following. And so, Father, help stir our hearts to more deeply devoted to you, so that as we influence the people around us, It's your work in our lives that they ultimately see. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you would read along with me as we'll pick up where we left off last in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 17, where Paul continues, and he says in verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. As we begin, let's remember the encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy is being communicated in the context of corruption. Because some of the false teachers in the Ephesian church had been elders in the Ephesian church. Shepherds had become savage wolves. So I think Paul, as he continues on this topic, hopes to restore the dignity of the office the elder deserves. He doesn't want the abuse of these men to discredit those who've been faithful. So that's why he says those who rule well, unlike those who haven't, are worthy of double honor, which is a statement that can be easily misunderstood because Paul in no way is suggesting that elders deserve some kind of special privilege or some kind of extra financial support. I think when he's using this term, he's in some ways connecting it to what we talked about last week with widows, because he reminded us in chapter 5, verse 3, they too deserve honor. He says in verse 3, honor widows who are worthy. And we talked about how that included compassionate care, but in their cultural context, it was the requirement of the church to be a family and provide financial support. And I think we see that connection in our passage this morning when Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, when he says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's a metaphor for us that really we probably, if we're honest, don't quite understand what exactly does that mean. Well, thankfully, Paul explains exactly what that means in his letter to the Corinthians. When he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, he says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, and here's where he quotes this same verse, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Of course not. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And then here's his point. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So Paul is affirming the financial support of those who are ministering within the context of the church. Essentially, he further supports that idea after quoting from the Old Testament by then quoting essentially from the New Testament when he quotes Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where it says, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. So I think what Paul is doing here is drawing a connection to what he was talking about last week in the honor that is shown by widows by saying the same is true when it comes to elders or those who are ministering within the church, that there should be financial support. It was true for widows, and it's true for elders who have served as well. And let me just say, in all sincerity, this is something that you do as a church extremely well. In fact, this is a true statement. Every time to a person that someone has come on staff who may not be as familiar with this church, Jeff being the most recent one, every time they say the same thing. Within a matter of time, they say, this is an incredibly generous church. And you are. That is a true statement. You have been so faithful to me and my family for so many years. You've been faithful to our church staff who serve faithfully as well. You have been faithful to our missionaries who've been sent out from this church. And so on one hand, it's a little awkward to discuss this topic of financial support for those in ministry. But on the other hand, it is a joy to celebrate the goodness of how well you do this within our church family. You are a generous church. So thank you for your gracious and loving care. On behalf of my family, for our entire church staff, for all the missionaries who have been sent out from this church, thank you for your kindness and your generosity. You do this well. But unfortunately, that was not the case in the Ephesian church, which is why Paul is having to address this. The false teachers have tarnished the reputation of the elders and those who were involved in ministry. So, understandably, the church was skeptical, reluctant to provide that same kind of support. They were suspicious, especially of those who were preaching and teaching. Why? Because that's where the false teachers came from. That's how they had been led astray. So Paul is wanting to restore the dignity of the ministries that had been corrupted. He wants to make sure that the church does not overlook those who, as he says, rule well and work hard. He wants the church to be a family, to show honor in terms of financial support. But here's where I think the double honor comes in. It's not just financial support, but it's just the love and respect and trust of those who are committed to serve in that way. But this will take time, because trust has to be earned. I recently shared with our Iron Men discipleship group that there was a day, and I remember this day, when you could tell someone that you were involved in ministry, that you were a pastor, and it would have been met with some level of respect. But in today's society, with all the scandals and the abuse of power, now you say that same thing, and people are immediately skeptical until they can see that you are, in fact, trustworthy. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy applies directly to us in our world today. We earn trust from others because of our integrity, not because of our title. Proving to be faithful, rightly handling God's word, and then living out the example by practicing what you preach. Let's look at how Paul continues in verse 19. He says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." It says in verse 21, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." On one hand, Paul says, those who rule well and work hard are worthy of double honor, but he says, at the same time, no elder is ever exempt from accountability. That being said, accusations should never be the opinion of just one person. Paul says it should be based on at least one or two or even three witnesses. But when you read that and you understand it in the context of Scripture, what he's saying about elders is actually true for everyone. No one person should bring an accusation against another person. It should always involve other people. We see that in Matthew chapter 18, where it's written in verse 15, "If a brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won a brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So elders should be held accountable, but accusations, as they are with all people, must be confirmed. Because one of the realities of leadership is that you will never meet everyone's expectations. I have told our pastoral staff many times, you simply cannot avoid disappointing someone, no matter how hard you work to please everyone. And so be careful about publicly criticizing a ministry leader if that someone is you. But if an elder or ministry leader is guilty of unrepentant sin, the church should never look away. Matthew 18 actually speaks to this as well, when it goes on in verse 17 and says, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. Elders should be held accountable because of the impact of their influence among the church family. Paul says it needs to be a public rebuke so that others would see it as a warning to them as well. See, the church needed to know in the context of this letter that the false teachers were teaching a false gospel. That's not something that you just kind of sweep underneath the rug. That's why Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the chosen angels. You get the sense that this is really important stuff, right? It even kind of gives this picture of a solemn charge within the courtroom of heaven. A serious matter that should be conducted, Paul says, without any indication of favoritism. And I think this was particularly important for Timothy. Because remember what we've talked about. Timothy was not invited to be the pastor at Ephesus. He was appointed by the apostle Paul. He was a younger man, having to hold older men accountable. He was naturally timid, but he was being asked to be bold. So how easy would it have been for him or for me or anyone in that same situation to subtly avoid confrontation when possible. So Paul is instructing him to be diligent in these situations. Yes, weigh the facts very carefully before you make any judgments. But be courageous even when you have to make hard calls, knowing that ultimately you are guarding the good news of the gospel, that you are protecting the holiness of God among his people. Elders have a responsibility to be above reproach. Not perfect, but neither should they be negligent. Because here's the key. Elders are not just governing an organization, okay? This is not a board of directors. The scripture is very clear that they have the ultimate responsibility of shepherding the souls of people. And that's a serious matter. So serious, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, there it is, as those who will give an account. Paul is instructing Timothy, be careful in your judgments, be courageous in your decisions. Honor the work of elders, but do not overlook their sin. Help them lead the church with integrity, because the health of the church will be determined by the health of its leaders. Look at how he continues in verse 22. It says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and therefore share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Do not drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after, Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. I think if we think about what is being said here in the context of the previous verses, this really makes perfect sense. Because when you see what is happening in the church in Ephesus, they are in a leadership crisis. There has been corruption from within the elders of the church. And a crisis for any of us in any situation can sometimes cause us to rush our decisions. We want to expedite the process in order to resolve the issue as quickly as possible. But Paul warns Timothy, do not make that mistake when appointing new elders. Be patient. Take your time. Be prayerful. Be thorough. No matter how much time it might take. Otherwise, appointing the wrong person can have far-reaching effects, which may be the very reason that the Ephesian church is having the problems they are at the time this letter was written. And Paul says, by making a hasty decision, you now share in the responsibility of their sin. That's why Paul said earlier in chapter 3, verse 6, when speaking of elders, he says they should not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited or fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. See, elders need to be spiritually mature enough to know that they don't have all the answers. It's dangerous for any elder to ever say at any time, I've got this. I know exactly what to do. I've seen this 100 times before. You're in trouble. It's much better to admit that God's got this, and I'll do whatever He leads me to do. Confidence in your competence, whether you're an elder or not, should never outweigh your dependence upon the Lord. But then Paul shifts to this, what seems to be a little bit out of place. I think there's a connection. When he encourages Timothy, he tells him at the very end of verse 22, essentially to pursue purity. Pursue purity. But then he says to no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for his stomach. Which Timothy may have been reluctant to do because of an apparent abuse by the false teachers. And the reason I say that is because of how Paul went to great lengths when describing the role of elders to say in chapter 3, verse 3, an elder should not be addicted to wine. But Timothy's decision to abstain may have become a detriment to his own health. So Paul wants him to see that there is a way to experience the benefit without entering into a place of abuse. In some ways, and this is a silly example, but it's almost like giving somebody permission to take NyQuil at night for a cold. And we really don't need to make this any more than that. Timothy apparently dealt with a number of health issues. One of them involved his stomach, but he goes on to say that he had frequent ailments. So Paul is telling Timothy not to make matters worse by only drinking water, but rather experience the medicinal benefits of a small amount of wine. You see, Paul certainly, and he says it in the previous verse, he wants him to pursue purity. He in no way wants him to compromise his integrity. But his purity was not determined by his abstinence. In our context, that was actually the teaching of the false teachers, right? Remember, they taught that you could become righteous by your abstinence from, in their suggestion, abstinence from marriage or a specific kind of diet where you have abstinence from a certain type of food. And Paul didn't want Timothy to unintentionally affirm that message by his own decisions. Instead, he wanted Timothy to focus on character, to look beyond the choices that people make, to see the heart behind their choices. Knowing that sometimes sin can be obvious, he says, you can see it from a mile away, everybody knows what it is, but sometimes it can remain hidden and at first appear to be righteousness. Jesus identified this very same issue among the religious leaders when he says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So as an elder, Timothy is to be discerning, because sin, Paul says, will not stay hidden forever. There is always a pattern associated with unrepentant sin. So be patient, especially when raising up new leaders, to see this pattern revealed. But the same is true for good works as well, and godly character. Paul says they can't be hidden. They will become evident to all just as well. Jesus speaks to this also in Luke 6:44 when he says, "For each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of his good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." So Paul is saying, be patient in the process of appointing new elders so the fruit of their life can be consistently revealed. But I want to go back to what I said in the very beginning when I tried to emphasize the point that character counts for all of us, whether we're an elder or not. Character is what determines our impact on other people. Others ultimately learn by the example that we give and how we live our lives and how we treat our wives or our husbands and how we love our children and how kind and forgiving we are to our friends. And only those who faithfully follow Christ can effectively lead other people, who then forgive as we've been forgiven, who love as we've been loved. Jesus gave the example of what servant leadership is supposed to look like. And it undeniably is a person who is simply willing to give their life away for the good of other people. It can be costly. It's rarely convenient. But its impact is always eternal. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake," Jesus said, "he will find it." We simply cannot flourish more. No matter how big the sacrifice might be, we cannot flourish any more than when we are faithfully walking in God's will. Jesus gave us an example that we are all ultimately called to live, to surrender before a Savior who gave his life for our sins. In the same way, we sacrifice our own desires for his glory and the good of other people. Our purpose in life is to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a minister of reconciliation. See, this doesn't just apply to elders. Every person in this room is a person of influence. You unavoidably impact the people around you. And we will always lead people well only to the measure by which we are faithfully following Jesus. Dying to ourselves, living by faith to the praise and glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, first of all, thank you for your example of what servant leadership looks like. The King of all creation humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, help us to see that example and to see that we are called in a very similar way to lay down our life. As Paul reminds us, for we have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. In the life which we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. Lord, may we live in that same heart of love and care for others. Thank you for the example that you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. Jeff is going to come up. Before he does, let me just say that the passage is communicating the need in their situation to restore the dignity of an office that had been abused by honoring those who rule well and work hard. But I want you to hear me say sincerely, as an elder of this church, on behalf of the other elders who serve, it is our honor to serve a family like you. We are deeply grateful, and we would ask, again sincerely, that you would pray for the next generation of men who would faithfully serve in this church. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the pond has turned over, that there is a transition in the life of this church which is healthy and good and right. And I'm excited about the ability to see new men and women involved in the life of ministry of this church, seeing new elders being appointed, new deacons serving in these ministries, and it's a good thing. But I've learned lately, and this is something that I will speak more of because the Lord is doing a work in my heart. There is a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. And I want us to be a praying church. I want us to be a people who faithfully, routinely go to the Lord in dependence upon him. Because every good thing and every perfect gift ultimately comes from his hands. And so if we want these things from our church, it's not strategic of God. So let's be committed to doing that together.